Well, this is when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church. So I invite you guys to head back in that direction. Those that are left, if you'll take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. We're walking through this series, a journey of faith. And what does it look like to walk through life in faith and to go with God, walking by faith and not by sight? And that's the invitation that Jesus gives us. It says to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and to follow me. Same invitation that he gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that he should leave a country, to leave his family, everything that he knows, and go to a country that I'm going to show you, and just follow me. Honor me with your life, and then I will be your provision, I will be your protector, I will be everything that you need. You'll be my servant, and I will be your God. The nations of the world will be blessed. And I think that's the underlying theme of our faith journey. We're to go on a faith journey so that we can experience the Lord, so we can be transformed by Him. We're to deny ourselves, take up a cross daily, follow Him so that the world will know that God is real. Our salvation, our faith journey is not primarily for us. We're blessed to be a blessing. We're called into this relationship with the Lord. We're called to this faith journey so that we can be a poster child for the grace, the presence, the power, the hope of Jesus Christ. And so as we walk on this faith journey, we've been looking at the life of Abraham and Sarah, and we've been seeing what the characteristics of a faith journey is, what a life lived by faith looks like. Sometimes it goes well, sometimes we mess up, sometimes we need to repent and get back under the authority of God, sometimes it seems like we're just knocking it out of the park, and sometimes the count's full and he's got a crazy sinker coming at us, you know, and it's a struggle. But we're called to walk by faith. We're called to journey with the Lord and to see the faithfulness of God no matter what. Well, we finished up chapter 18 last week, and we saw where as we're walking with the Lord and as we grow in our faith and our understanding of God, it causes us to deal with people differently. It gives us compassion for people. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then he gives a bonus, and the second's just like it. Love your neighbors yourself. Because all the law and the prophet hangs on these two things. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbors yourself, then you will fulfill everything that God desires for you. So our goal is to love God supremely. And we're to love people sacrificially. And I think, man, there's no greater word for us today than that. That we are to love sacrificially in these times, in this particular circumstance that we find our country in, and our schools in, our community in. We are to love God, and when we love God, the love of God will compel us to love people and to be there for people. We saw where it compelled Abraham to go above and beyond what culture says hospitality is, to provide so much more and to do so much more for those who were journeying and he met. It also compelled him to pray and to beg God on behalf of lost people. God was about to head down to Sodom and Gomorrah. He told him, said, look, we came and we're on our way to Sodom and Gomorrah because their sins have come up before me. And I'm going to see if it's as bad as I know it is, and then I'm going to judge them. And man, Abraham began to plead with God to give another chance, to be merciful and gracious. And so we pick up now as the two angels go on their way, and notice that it says that two of them went. There were three that met with Abraham, but only two went to Gomorrah. And I think that's a pretty strong statement for us. God, it says the Lord met with Abraham. The Lord met righteous Abraham. The Lord came to him and met with him and spoke to him. And then Abraham interceded for the lost, but God's judgment is on the lost. He didn't go to meet with Sodom and Gomorrah. He sent two angels in judgment. And Abraham was the go-between. He was the priest, if you will. between Sodom and Gomorrah and God. And we are to be that. God meets with us. We know God in a personal relationship, and He meets with us in the forgiveness of our sins and in our life as we walk on this journey. And then we are the ones that are to meet the world and to take His grace and His mercy and intercede for the lost. Because outside of the prayer of repentance, God doesn't meet with lost people. Only in judgment. I mean, that's just what the Bible says, that we're condemned to death, that we're under condemnation because of our sin, and only through relationship with Jesus Christ can we have access to a holy God. So that means that everyone outside of relationship with Jesus doesn't have direct access to God. And it's our responsibility to be the hands and the feet, to be the mouthpiece, to be the priest between God and a lost world, and to beg and to plead and to call out and to preach and to share and to call them to repentance. So we pick up the story as the angels go to Sodom. If you would stand with me, if you can. If you can't, that's okay. It's not a problem. But just in the reverence of God's word, we ask that you stand with us. Beginning in chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, 'Now behold, my lords,'" that's not capital L, it's lower L, "'sirs, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' They said, however, 'No, but we shall spend the night in the square.' Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside and entered into his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we might have relations with them.' But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, 'Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. But now behold, I have two daughters who have not known relations with men. Please let me bring them out to you and do whatever you like to them. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof.' But they said, 'Stand aside.' Furthermore, they said, 'This one came to us as an alien, and already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them.' And so they pressed hard against Lot and came near to breaking the door down. But the men inside reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were in the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Then the two men said to Lot, 'Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whoever you have in the city, bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place, because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' And Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, 'Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city.' But he appeared to them, to his son-in-laws, to be jesting. When morning dawned, the angel urged Lot, said, 'Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city.' But Lot hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city." Let's pray. Lord God, this event reminds us of how easy it is to lose sight and to lose our witness. God, how chasing after the things of the world will distance us from you and make us useless for your kingdom. And so, God, I pray today as we look at this cautionary event, that, God, you would remind us that we all can be a Lot, starting out with you, being blessed by you, and then chasing after the whirlwind. And so, Lord, I pray that today you would draw us back to you. God, we'd recommit our walk with you. We would repent of how we've placed our hope, our desire, our peace, our future on the things of this world. God, we would reclaim our faith journey. God, we would see your great gracious, great merciful love that you show us in calling us back. God, help us to walk in your ways. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Lot has been a character or a steady person in this story. We see it back in the end of chapter 11 where God calls Abraham and to come and go, and Lot goes with him, his nephew. It doesn't say anything about a wife. It doesn't say anything about a family. It just says that his nephew decided to go with him. And we see Abraham and Lot journeying all the way down to Egypt, and Lot experiencing the blessing of God. And God had given him great riches and great amounts of servants and great amounts of livestock. And we see in chapter 14, I believe it is, where Lot and Abraham had gotten so many cattle and so much possessions that the land couldn't support them together anymore. So Abraham said to Lot, said, look, I don't want there to be any friction between me and you or your servants and my servants, and you choose wherever you want to go in all the land. And you go and you pick where you want to live, and if you go to the south, I'll go to the north. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Wherever you choose, and then I'm going to go away so that there won't be any strife between us. I want there to be peace among us. Now remember, that was Abraham's right to choose first, but he gave up that right and let Lot choose. And Lot says that he looked at the valley of the Jordan River and it was plush. He says that he looked at it and it was like the land of Egypt when you're going down to Zoar. In other words, it was plenty of grass, plenty of water. It was great. It was great for his cattle. It was the best of the best. It was the place you wanted to be. The only problem was Sodom and Gomorrah was there. And it said even back in 14 that they were exceedingly wicked in those cities. But Lot overlooked that, and he said, man, this is great for my cattle. They'll get fat and happy, and I'll have lots more, and I can get more stuff. And it's just like the land of Egypt, man, that place that's so wonderful. It's even like the Garden of Eden that God created at the beginning. I want to go there because I know I can do well there. So he chose to go there, and Abraham left, and he said, that's great, you can have it. And he went to the hill country. God blessed him. And the next thing we hear about Lot is that the kings, the five kings, come and they run overtake Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're carrying off the captives and all the stuff from these two cities. And God sends Abraham to rescue Lot. And when he rescues Lot, he rescues the city and all the goods and all the stuff that the kings had taken away, and he gave them back. And we see him worshiping God through Melchizedek. But we see Lot being rescued by Abraham, and he goes right back to Gomorrah or Sodom. See, today I want us to understand that it's very easy for us as the people of God to get so caught up in the things of this world that we absolutely lose our witness and our families. Lot saw and experienced the blessing of God. Lot saw what God was doing through Abraham, but Lot wanted the things of this world. He wanted the green grass. He wanted the best of the best. And he eventually wanted to be a leader like Abraham was. And today we see Lot has kind of accomplished everything that he wanted. He's still got plenty of stuff. We saw where he was taken into captivity and brought back by Abraham. Now we see Lot not just dwelling in the valley, not just living in the city, but he's seated at the gate. Now you got to think, why is that significant? The culture of the day, the wise men sat at the gate. They would sit out there during the day, and they were the ones that everybody came for advice. They were the ones that if anybody had a lawsuit or a gripe with their neighbor, they would bring it to the men at the gate, the elders at the gate, the leaders of the community. They would bring it to them, and they would judge according to what needed to be done. And whatever they said was law. They were the court of the day. And so he had not only been living with them, he had not only been blessed and gotten rich, he had not only been rescued and come back, he was elevated to high status. Seems like Lot is getting everything he wanted. Life's going good. But then the angels show up. These guys walk into the city. Nobody knows they're angels. I don't think Lot even knows they're angels at this time. But they came into the square as Lot was sitting at the gate, this place of prominence, this place of leadership. He's achieved everything he wanted to achieve. And they come in, and he says, "Look, guys, y'all come on and stay at my house tonight. You don't need to hang out here." He said, "No, we're gonna spend the night in the square tonight. We want to experience the city. We want to see what this place is all about." Remember, they came to see if the wickedness of the city was like God thought it was, or God knew it was. He compelled them and says, "Please, you don't want to hang out here. You don't want to stay out here after dark. You know those kind of places. You don't want to be here after dark. It gets bad. You come on and stay in our house. You come stay with me." And so he compelled them, and they agreed to come to his house. And it says he laid out a feast. He was like Abraham. He went above and beyond. And obviously he noticed that these men were holy, that they were different, because he didn't just make any kind of bread. What kind of bread did it say that he baked? Unleavened bread. So he recognized there's something different about these guys. And he begins to show them all the blessings that he has, and he lavishes upon them. It says he made a feast for them to eat above and beyond, because he knew they were special. He had his wife to bake unleavened bread for them to eat. About that time, he hears a crowd gathering outside. It says that all the men from every quarter of the city, the young, the old, everybody was represented. All of them came with one thing in mind: to rape these two men. Now, total depravity in the city. Lot is at a loss. He's here. He's a man of God. If you read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, Peter calls him a righteous man. So how can a righteous man find himself in such a horrible place? Very easy. Instead of continuing on his faith journey, he stopped pursuing God and started pursuing the things of the world: money, power, and influence. And he went to the place that he thought he could get it. And he worked hard to get all these things that the world says you're a success at. Now he finds himself in a mess. And the crowd's beating on his door, and the crowd is demanding to him for him to participate in something that is so horrible, such an abomination to the Lord, that it absolutely was turning Lot's stomach. He didn't know what to do. These culture says that he has got to protect everything he owns. He's got to be willing to sacrifice to protect anybody that comes into his house and takes shelter in his home. That's why he offers his two virgin daughters. Not because he didn't care about his daughters, but culture says, his integrity says, "I've got to protect these men, and nothing that I've got is sacred anymore. Nothing is off limits. Whatever it takes, if it takes my life, my riches, my family, whatever, I've got to protect these strangers." Culture required it. His integrity required it. His manhood required it. And so he finds himself at odds with a community that he wanted to be a leader in, at odds with a community that he was trying to influence, at odds with a community who he wanted to be a leader in. Now he's got to decide: do I go along to get along, or do I stand up? And all this time, he's wanted influence and power. He's wanted to be someone who leads the people. And notice how they responded to him. Verse 9 says, "But they said, 'Stand aside.' Furthermore, they said, 'This one came in as an alien, and already he's acting like a judge.'" He's been living with them for almost 20 years. He's elevated as a judge in their community. He says, "Look, who are you to tell us what we can and can't do? Who are you to say what's right and what's wrong? Who are you? Man, we know you. You've been hanging out with us. You've been doing that. We've made you rich. We've made you famous. We're the ones that have placed you in this place of authority, and you're going to try and stand here and tell us this is wrong? Who are you to judge and decide what's right and wrong? It's the same thing the world's saying today, isn't it? See, he thought he had influence. But what had happened, he had compromised his witness in such a way that the world didn't care what he had to say. He didn't have the influence he thought he had. Why? Because he had been living in and among them as one of them for so long. People of God, I want to tell you. You want to have influence in the world? You're not going to have it through compromise. When you think you're going along and getting along and you're earning a reputation and you're earning prestige and you're earning influence, unless you're standing firm and following God and people see you living out your faith on a daily basis, you're just kidding yourself. And when it comes down to it, they're not going to listen to you. Why? Because you've been saying one thing and living something else. It's called hypocrisy. And way too long the church has been involved in hypocrisy. We come to church on Sunday. We pray aloud before we eat our meal, but then we live like the world and pursue what the world lives so we can get rich, so we can have influence, and we can be successful in the world's eyes. So he was trying to have influence. He was trying to be important, but when it came down to it, they just knew he was a hypocrite and didn't care what he had to say. People of God, we've got to stand firm and follow through on this faith journey and walk by faith and not by sight if we want to be real influencers in our culture. See, what had happened, he had lived in this culture in such a way that the culture influenced him and he did not influence the culture. Church, for too long we've been living in the world and living in such a way that the world is influencing our culture and we're not impacting it. And now when we stand up to say, this is wrong, this is not right, this is immoral, we have no leg to stand on. And nobody listens and nobody cares. Why? Because we've been living just like the world. Pursuing exactly what the world's pursuing. Compromising so that we can be successful and have the right job and have the right money and have the nice car and have all the stuff. We've been focused on what the world provides rather than honoring God. Our life. And what Lot thought he had, the influence he thought he had with the people, they just called him what he was. You're a hypocrite. You came here as an alien and we let you do some stuff and you think you're somebody now. Who are you to judge us? He had no influence over his culture. But even more sadly, he had no influence over his family either. You know why our kids don't listen to us much? You know why that every teenager is going to go through rebellion? I did. We all do. It's the nature of trying to grow up and mature from a child to an adult and learn to be responsible and independent. But way too many of us have not continued our journey of faith, and we've begun to pursue everything that the world has to offer, and we're pursuing everything else, and our kids see us as the hypocrites we are. Lot moved there, a single man. He's now married. He's got two daughters, possibly some sons, because it mentions those in the very beginning there. But he's also got some son-in-laws, some guys that want to marry his daughter, and he's going to let them have it. Remember, this is a wicked, vile culture, but yet he's okay with his daughters marrying into it. And the angels tell him, look, you've got to get out of here. You take your wife, you take your daughters, you take your son-in-laws, you take your sons, you take everybody that's connected to you that'll follow you, and you leave because we're here to destroy this place. And Lot goes out to his son-in-laws. He says, look, these guys are angels, and they told us God's fixing to destroy this place, and we got to get out of here. Come on, guys. And they laugh at him. For years he had lived in such a way that he was like the rest of Sodom. He may not have participated in the wickedness and sexual immorality, but he was focused on living for himself. He was focused on achieving what the world has to offer. He was so busy trying to make it big in this world that he lost all influence on his family. When it come time to give godly counsel and to call them to follow God, they laughed at him. "You're nuts. We know you. We've been around you and your family forever. What's all this stuff about? I ain't never heard you talking like this before. I hadn't seen you pursuing God. Now you're saying God's talking to you? Come on. You've lost your mind." He had no influence over his son-in-laws. Didn't have any influence over his wife and daughters much. It says that even when it came time, and that morning before dawn, the angel says, "Okay, you got to go. Leave and go to the mountains. Whoever go with you, you take them and you leave, because we're fixing to destroy the city. And if you don't, you're going to be destroyed with them." What did Lot do? Grab them up and say, "Come on, let's go." He hesitated. He began to, "Okay, do I go? Do I stay? Do I go? Do I stay? I don't know, man. I've worked so hard. I've got everything here, man. I've got all my eggs in this basket, man. I've got all my stuff here, man. I'm rich. I'm making money. I've got my job. I've got my business. Man, I've got all this stuff that if I leave, man, I don't know." And so he begins to hesitate, and he begins to waffle. The crisis is upon him, and now he doesn't know what to do. Why? Because he hadn't walked with God in so long. Now he's at a crisis of faith. Do I do what God says do and leave everything and walk away, run to the mountains and be saved? Or do I hang on to what I've got? And the world had gotten such clutches on him, and stuff had gotten so important to him that he was hesitating to leave. The mercy of God. The angels grabbed hold of his hand, grabbed his daughters, grabbed his wife, and said, "Come on, we have got to get out of here." And they drag him out of the city because the compassion of the Lord was on him. See, sometimes God has to grab us by the hand and drag us away from the stuff that's destroying us. Sometimes he's in his great compassion has got to get us to the lowest point of the low. He's got to do whatever he's got to do to get us out of here and back on a faith journey with him, back where we need to be to rescue us from the mess that we are in. And that's exactly what he did with Lot. So they grabbed him, they drug him out of the city and said, "Look, you have got to go." And they take off. Lot had been working so hard to be influential. Lot had been working so hard to be a man of means. He had worked so hard to be an influencer, a mover and shaker in culture. And when it mattered the most, he had no influence over anyone. Not the people around him, not his wife, not his daughters, not his son-in-laws to be. Because they saw him for what he was. Man who loved the Lord but had lost sight of it. Who had compromised so long because he had put his hope and his trust and his desire on the things of this world that he lost all spiritual integrity and influence. And when it mattered the most, nobody wanted to listen to him. When it mattered the most, he was hesitant rather than obedient. God was faithful. I'm just going to tell you, I've been there. I've been where the world and the things and my desires and my plans and my hopes and my dreams were so important that I had neglected God and I wasn't willing to listen to God, but He got me. He got hold of me. In His compassion, He didn't let me go. And sometimes kicking and screaming, He drugged me from a mess. I've been there. And it's easy to do. Notice that Lot, it wasn't a quick trip for Lot to get where he was and the mess he was in and to lose all influence and spiritual influence in the world and his witness. It took him years of little steps and compromise. There's a Christian song from a few years back. It talks about that it's a slow burn. It's a slow fade. It's not big decisions that mess it up. It's those little decisions of compromise day to day, day to day, day to day that get us to a place where we're about to experience a mess and our life is a wreck and our family is a wreck. We lost all spiritual influence because we've been neglecting our walk with the Lord. But God is faithful to His people. Lot was a righteous man, but he had wandered away. And God was willing to drag him out, kicking and screaming. If you notice, if you continue to read, we didn't read this section, but the rest of the story is that he left, you know, that, hey, after they got to Zoar, that city right on the edge of the valley, that his wife looked back, because she's from there. Those are her relatives that are being destroyed. And she turns around and she longs to be back there. And God turns her into a pillar of salt. So now it's just Lot and his two daughters. And they think that, man, the whole world is destroyed now. So Lot takes them up to a cave on the side of the mountains, finally gets there because the whole valley is being destroyed. And his daughters, who have lived with this man who professed God but didn't walk with God, said, we've got to make sure we're taken care of. So they decide to get their dad drunk, and each one of the daughters sleep with their dad so that they can have children by their dad. They think the whole world is destroyed. Everything's falling apart. We got to fix this. We got to take care of ourselves. So they did what they had been taught, what they had been raised in, got their dad drunk, slept with their dad. Both of them got pregnant. Family is absolutely a mess because of the little decisions that Lot made to compromise and to stop his faith journey. There are numerous families today in the church that are a mess. A lot of them that are headed to a mess because dad, mom are compromising with the world. They're pursuing everything that the world says is successful. And they're not teaching their children how to walk with God in faith. They don't know what a faith journey is like. Their kids don't understand a faith journey because they don't see mom and dad walking on that faith journey. Making decisions based on the Word of God and not compromising on the Word of God just to get ahead and so everybody will like us and we can have influence and we can be successful. Lot's family is a wreck now. You read on, it says that one of them had a son, and he was the father of the Moabites. If you remember the Old Testament, as you've read through it, the Moabites were always a thorn in the flesh of the Israelites. When God took them into captivity or took them into Egypt, and He developed them into a nation after 400 years of slavery, and He brought them out, one of the first people they encountered were the Moabites. And the Moabites called... the king was called Balak, and he called a prophet named Balaam to come and curse the Israelites because there were so many people and they were afraid of them. They were always, throughout the history of Israel, were a thorn in the flesh, were trying to overrun and overpower the Israelites. The other son that was born became the father of the sons of Ammon. The sons of Ammon were oftentimes a thorn in the flesh. These two peoples began to try and overthrow Israel and began to try and overrun Israel and began to, when the Assyrians and all the other countries came in to try and take over them, they were trying to take over them. You know who the sons of Ammon were called? The Philistines. Generations upon generations were affected because Lot stopped his faith journey. Because Lot compromised. He had no influence over the culture. He lost all spiritual influence with his family. It created a huge mess for generations. Parents, your walk with the Lord matters. Young adults, your walk with the Lord matters. Those little decisions you make every day add up. They're either going to lead you closer to God or going to lead you to a life of misery and mess and ultimately destroy what God wants for you, which is His best. It's a slow fade. Be cautious. Be careful. Don't compromise. Stay under the authority of God's Word. Stay on this faith journey and trust God for eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your great grace, and I'm so thankful that You are